better when you're in the dark. Oh, wonderful, wonderful to be here. Not as wonderful to preach this message. It's heavy. But let's work at it together. And I am going to do my very best to go gently, full of grace, and as quickly as we can, in case there may be some time, there might not be, for some conversation at the end. Let me pray. We need it. Lord Jesus, for the last 4 weeks, we've talked about you and this incredible gift of sex that you've given to us as human beings. You've given it to us because you want us to enjoy one another, that we might reflect who you are, to live life to the fullest. But now we come to a number of weeks when we look at ways in which we have distorted it. And Lord, we come as broken people, desiring for you to make us whole. So would you help our conversation today be full of hope and looking to the future rather than dwelling in the past and leaving with an attitude of guilt. So guide us, Lord Jesus, this morning as we talk. In your name we pray. Mm-hmm. Amen. I often try to preach without notes. I didn't have the guts today. So hang in there with me as I try to get away from the notes and yet be clear on what I'm trying to say. Solomon wrote this in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29. He said, "This only have I found. God created mankind upright, but they have gone in search of many other schemes." The first 50 years of the 20th century, Oxford University produced some very good, fine Christian men. One of them, G.K. Chesterton, made this assertion: "Every man who knocks on the door of a brothel is looking for God." Perhaps even more famous was C.S. Lewis. Lewis, who had been an atheist for many years, came to know Christ and was known as one of the greatest Christian minds of the 20th century. We know Lewis, of course, for the Chronicles of Narnia. But many of you don't know that he wrote some very profound and helpful things in this whole area of our sexuality. Here's one. "The Christian attitude does not mean there's anything wrong about sexual pleasure any more than about the pleasure of eating. It means that you must not isolate that pleasure and try to get it by itself any more than you ought to get the pleasures of taste without swallowing and digesting by chewing things and then spitting them out again." Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Lewis talked about lust a fair bit. Here's one of the things he said. He says, "We use a most unfortunate idiom when we say of a lustful man prowling the streets that he wants a woman. Strictly speaking, a woman is just what he does not want. He wants a pleasure for which a woman happens to be the necessary piece of apparatus. How much more he cares about the woman as such may be gauged by his attitude to her 5 minutes after fruition. One does not keep the carton after one has smoked the cigarettes." Now, Eros love, on the other hand, makes a man really want not a woman, but one particular woman. In some mysterious but quite indisputable fashion, the lover desires the beloved herself, not just the pleasure that she can give. God created us to have desire, and it's wonderful, beautiful, and good. He created us in his image, male and female. And in part of that image, there are desires, first and foremost for him, often expressed through a desire for one another in a shared life. And then also, thirdly, for a community of his people with whom we journey together. Each of the four loves that we've talked about in laying the foundation, we recognize that there's a desire in us as human beings to know and to be known. That's what it means to be fully alive. Desire is good. He gave it to us, and it's right and proper for us to play out these desires in appropriate ways. We desire God. In fact, it's the deepest longing of our hearts. This is where Chesterton's quote comes in about a man knocking on the door of a brothel. God has put inside the souls of every one of us the desire for himself. We were created to join in relationship with him in community. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we want to know him and be known by him. This intimacy with God is indeed the only thing that will ever bring total fulfillment in our lives. This is what every human being longs for, whether they recognize it or not. It's one of the reasons why in premarital counseling I'm adamant with a couple. Unless you are going to find your fulfillment in Christ, you will never find it in one another. Unless your desire is first and foremost for Jesus, you can never fully, properly desire the other. People need to be secure in who they are in their relationship with Christ. Otherwise, they will never know how to love in a way that gives of themselves completely. They will always be takers. We desire God. We desire one another. God also put that desire in us, and it's appropriate in the right context. In fact, it's through relationship with another we catch glimpses of what true relationship with God can be like. Philip Yancey actually makes this comment, which is what I tried to say last week in far more words than Yancey says it. We are never more God-like than in the act of sex. Lewis talks about our sexual desire as well and makes an important distinction. Sexual desire, he says, without eros, wants it. The thing itself. Eros wants the beloved. Flirting is part of desire. And some flirting is good, right, and appropriate in the right contexts. In preparing this, I had incredibly happy memories of Shelley and I flirting when we were dating. I remember the very first time that we met. Our moms had arranged it. We were going to a sports meeting. Shelley picked me up in her car. She'd just flown in from Dallas that day and must have been exhausted. I knew that I was only going to be in England for a few weeks, and I still had a bit of affection for another girl in Chicago. She picks me up. Off we go. Neither of us terribly interested, but just catching each other's eye and heart enough that throughout the course of the evening, I'll never forget jokes, poking fun at each other, and oh, those looks with our eyes. Playing the game of saying, huh, I wonder what is behind all of this. There was desire. And that kind of flirting is appropriate. Next week, we're going to get into a different kind of flirting that maybe goes beyond the boundaries of what's appropriate. But that kind of flirting is appropriate because it expresses a desire that a man and a woman have for one another that can be kept within the bounds of God's commands. We desire God, we desire another, we desire, thirdly, community. We are created for this desire for community. At some levels, families play that role. But at other levels, for all of us, God intended us to find deep fulfillment in being a part of his family. Even non-Christians in our neighborhoods are longing for this sense of community. Will they ever see it in us? I think they do. But along with this desire comes something else that's true of every single one of us this morning. We're broken. I'm not going to ask you to share your brokenness with everybody around, but it doesn't take long for each one of us to pinpoint 1, 2, 3 times in our lives where that brokenness reared its ugly head and caused deep pain. Maybe it was something that someone did to us, or maybe it was something that we got involved in. But there's always been brokenness in humanity, particularly when it comes to sex. Adam and Eve, you know the story well. There they were in the garden, completely, as they say in England, starkers. Not a shred of clothes on them. Completely naked in every way, and Scripture is clear. They were not ashamed. There's no record of Adam wondering if Eve really had what it took to walk the runway in Milan, or if she could please him physically. We hear no account of Eve stating that, well, he's no Brad Pitt. He could stand to lose a few. No, there is no shame. Even when they would meet with the Lord in the quiet, stillness, cool of the evening. Until they did things their own way. And brokenness arrived. And they tried to hide their shame with fig leaves. Therein lies the problem. We too have fig leaves, and we try to hide various parts of our lives or to deal with the brokenness in our own strength. We long to be whole again, to live without shame. But like Adam and Eve, we take things into our own hands and try to fix it in our own way, and it's impossible. We look for ways to find fulfillment, to become whole again, yet we only make matters worse. Confession. I was on the verge of tears many times this week, thinking of how to talk about this subject. For any time we talk in church life about some of these difficult things, sometimes in our brokenness we hear guilt. We feel shame. And we think, I can never be fulfilled or acceptable to him. And I don't know the right words. To talk about these two subjects today that we're going to talk about without being condemning or without you hearing it, and I'm going to do my very best that what you hear is not, oh, you messed up, but completely the opposite. That his grace is sufficient. So let me talk to men first, although to be brutally honest, it's not really just men I'm talking about. But I want to talk about pornography for a few minutes because it is the primary way that we men try to fix our brokenness. We watch porn and masturbate as a way to try to find fulfillment. It is primarily something of men that they do. But ladies, before you're too quick to think, oh, I don't have to listen to this part. The number or the percentage of women involved in pornography is increasing also. The facts of pornography are downright scary. The largest porn producing company is in Canada. Till recently, research on the effects of porn were found to be very difficult. Why? Because researchers could not find groups of men who had not watched porn, so there could be no sort of controlling group. The number of men, according to Time magazine recently, who are quitting watching porn is now increasing. You say, well, isn't that good? Well, I suppose so, but it's not because of their morals or values. It's because the incident of erectile dysfunction in those who are overdosing on porn is so great they have no ability to have sex with a real person. In 2014, there were 4.2 million porn websites on the internet. in the U.S. alone. A quarter of all the search engine requests are for porn sites. At any given second around the globe, there are 30 million people viewing porn. Recent stats show 70% of males between the age of 18 and 24 use porn frequently. The number drops all the way down to 66% for those under 40. 17% of women have a porn addiction. These same numbers, 66 and 18%, are the stats for men and women who are college students who admit to using porn weekly. Oh, well, Christians are different. Hardly. A survey in 2006 showed that 50% of Christian men struggled with internet pornography and 20% of Christian women have viewed pornography recently. Friends, this is an issue for us. This is not out there. This is us as broken human beings. And why do we struggle with this? Why is porn such a temptation for humans and men in particular? Ladies, be gentle with this next thing I'm going to say. It's because it makes us feel like we are men for a few minutes without actually having to ever become men. It's rarely about you, ladies. It's almost entirely about us. One of the best books I've ever read on sexuality, I read this last week on pornography. Michael Kuzick, who is a counselor who himself was a sex addict for a long time, makes these statements about porn. Porn validates our manhood without us ever having to put it to work. We feel strong, alive, and yet never have to put in any work at any level to take care of our end of the bargain. There's no taking out the garbage, drying the dishes, being reminded of our shortcomings. But of course, this is all in our heads. Porn never causes us to do the hard work of wondering whether we are becoming real men at all. Porn promises sexual fulfillment without relationship. This means that I can actually be totally insecure and not have to work at any kind of relationship with a woman, but reduce sexual fulfillment to a physical act. It's so short-sighted and damaging. Porn promises intimacy without risk and suffering. With porn, so incredibly beautiful women will never turn me down. I never run the risk. The problem is that I then do not develop in my ability to relate to real human beings and in fact do damage to that capacity in my life. Porn promises passion and life without connection to the soul. Porn promises power over women without responsibility and humility. Porn promises comfort and care without depending on others. C.S. Lewis once again said it this way. Pornography and masturbation are never really about sexual release alone. It's always about something much deeper. For me, Lewis says, the real evil of masturbation would be that it takes an appetite which, in lawful use, leads the individual out of himself to complete and correct his own personality in that of another, and yet turns it back. It sends the man back into the prison of himself, there to keep a harem of imaginary brides. And this harem, once admitted, works against his ever getting out and really uniting with a real woman. For the harem is always accessible, always subservient, calls for no sacrifices or adjustments, and can be endowed with erotic and psychological attractions which no woman can ever rival. Among those shadowy brides, he is always adored. Always the perfect lover. No demand is made on his unselfishness, no mortification ever imposed on his vanity. In the end, they become merely the medium through which he increasingly adores himself. After all, almost the main work of life is to come out of ourselves, out of the little dark prison we are all born in. Masturbation is to be avoided, as all things are to be avoided which retard this process. The danger is that coming out to love the prison. Last week we got these cards about six different ways of viewing sex. If you take these cards and you begin to look through those six different worldviews and you plug the idea of porn and masturbation into that, it's quite clear why different views have different perspectives. To hold to one of the four secular perspectives, pornography is not seen as all that bad. The plain sex view or the power view, sex is reduced to a physical act or seen as a way to control another human being. Pornography is not seen as negative in the light of some of the other positions. The expressive view or the romantic view, they'd be less inclined to favor pornography, but would be open to its use if it enhances a person's sexual expression, either for themselves or for another. But when we look at the traditional Christian views, the covenantal, the procreative, it's very easy to see that pornography and masturbation fall outside the bounds of the way God intended for us to use this gift. It's damaging. It's damaging in three ways for guys. It's damaging to themselves. When a man uses pornography and involved in masturbation, as a result, it affects our brains. Dopamine is the chemical in the brain that's released when some of this exciting thing begins to happen. The more we use porn, the more dopamine that's released. The more we use porn, the more dopamine released. The more we need more porn in order to release the same amount of dopamine. It's as addictive as heroin. For a man before the age of 24, their brain is not fully yet developed. And pornography actually trains their brain, shapes their brain, influences the pathways of their brain so that for the rest of their lives, they will be influenced by this. Hence, the number of men that are getting out of watching porn for the sake of their own sexuality. One doctor said it this way. Modern science allows us to understand that the underlying nature of an addiction to pornography is chemically nearly identical to a heroin addiction. It's not just physically that we do damage to our emotions as well. We're stunting our development in relationships and maturation as human beings. Thirdly, we're stunting our growth spiritually. And it's not just ourselves that we affect. We, of course, affect women, and that's not hard to see. Pornography and masturbation is hugely detrimental to the women in our lives. I likely don't need to describe it, but it degrades and reduces women to objects. Women who are the actors in such pornography have so degraded themselves and been destroyed by their roles in films that many have become drug addicts as a way to make it through the pain that they experience on an ongoing basis. Pornography gets so deeply imprinted on a man's brain that it's almost impossible for a man to engage in a healthy sexual relationship with a woman without having those images color the way he sees her or the way that their sexual experience should be together. Thirdly, it damages a relationship with the Lord. If sex is meant to be a description of how God is with his church, if it's meant to be a picture, a metaphor, then we know that anything that is less than what God intended is blasphemous to the way that we describe God. Okay, that was hard. This is now suicidal, because I'm going to talk to ladies now. And I'm not sure how to do that well. So let me try. Pornography is mainly a man thing. Not completely. But women have their issues too. And I want to say that I think what goes on when a woman decides how she will dress, how modest she will be, and how she will carry herself, comes from the same root issue as when a man deals with pornography. Let me start here. Nothing wrong with desire. God has given us all this beautiful gift of desire. And within a woman, there is a beautiful desire to be wanted sexually by a man in the right context. She wants to be known by her husband completely. And this is right and good and proper and a reflection of the God that created us. It's beautiful. She uses her beauty, her sexuality, to make herself desirable to him. In this way, she feels like a woman. Facts. I know that some of what I'm about to say are maybe perspectives or opinions of our society. But we live in that society and we can't help but be influenced by what we see and what we hear. So how about this? When a woman wears a dress or a belted skirt, men notice the waist to hips ratio. It says something about a woman. Typically, one dresses in that way to attract a certain kind of man. When a woman wears a more revealing neckline on her shirt, what is she saying? Believe it or not, research has shown that women quite naturally will reveal more skin during ovulation. You fill in the rest of the blanks. When women wear high heels, what's the reason behind that? If you're like my Nana B at 5'1", well, okay. But for many, there's a reason that women wear high heels. So that she might be noticed. And that certain body parts might be accentuated. Or as one researcher said, when a woman's bra straps are clearly visible on either her shoulders or through her shirt, what is she saying? Or when younger girls particularly wear clothes with writing across their backsides, where is the attention drawn and why? Or when clothing gets tighter and more form-fitting, tops or bottoms, why? A woman dresses in such a way as to become more desirable. Often it's for men to take notice, finding her desirable. And remember, in the right context, there's nothing wrong with that. But in the same way as men get a boost from a glimpse at a woman or from a glimpse at a picture of a woman, whether that be still or moving, women get boosts when men find them desirable. Makes them feel desired, valued. That guy who's the best looking guy in the room was looking at my specific attributes, and I feel like I have value. When all it's really done is given her value for the wrong reasons. On top of that, I learned that women are not only dressing in a desirable way to be noticed by men, but by women. Oh, it's not a lesbian sort of thing, but a pecking order sort of thing. Who is my competition in this room for the men that I want to be attracted to me? Once again, the greatest helpful. I won't take time to go through it, but you can see that when you come from a secular perspective, who cares how you dress? Why wouldn't you dress that way? But when you come from a Christian perspective, what is it that you're actually doing or saying? Women do equally as much damage to themselves and to others through this pursuit of value as the men do. Ladies, when you dress in ways that are seeking to be desirable to men, you degrade yourself and make yourself into objects. What you're noticed for will attract what men desire in you. It creates reputation. It desensitizes you towards how other people see you. But you hurt us men too. Inadvertently, it feeds into the cycle of men objectifying women. It's difficult for us as men when ladies wear revealing clothing in any way that shows their shape or form. We want to notice the beauty in your eyes. We want to notice the beauty in your character, in your love for the Lord. But when you dress in a way that inadvertently advertises other body parts, you awaken something in us that was put there for God, beautiful, right, in the right context, but not helpful in other contexts. Ladies, you inadvertently damage your relationship with the Lord also. You build a wall, for you tell God that his value of you is not enough, but that somehow you need to be the object of desire of various men. It bears false witness to the reality of who God desires for you to be. But we need to quit. I've got a couple of suggestions for us as a community, and then we'll pick it up next week. Perhaps Paul's words that we heard earlier in the service today would be helpful for us. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. For men particularly, but for all those who seek pleasure and their value in pornography and masturbation, several pieces of encouragement. Your minds, ask yourself, is this really what you desire? Or is it only indicative of something deeper? It's not about your eyes at all. Some common strategies by men to sort of looking away from this stuff is to bounce your eyes away from something. It's not about the eyes. It's about the heart. We have a new heart in Christ. We don't need to achieve one or attain one. We've been given one, and we need to live into that. Finally, we are in community. And Satan would have us believe nothing more important than keeping it hidden or silent, and yet we're filled with shame. And so in community we become accountable through confession and through prayer ministry to find healing and wholeness. The same is true for ladies and for the way you dress. For those who seek attention through their clothes that they wear, may I encourage you to continue to seek God's affirmation first. Your value is never in your body parts, that you can draw men to be sexually attracted to you, but because you're a child, in this case, a daughter of God. Seek also the Spirit's guidance. Having four females in my house, this conversation has come up many, many times. And the conversation happens to be around, where's the line between seeking to be beautiful and seeking to be an object of desire? Where's the line? I have no answer. I will give no answer. I've learned that lesson already. Instead, trust him. For if you are seeking his affection, his approval, his value, he'll tell you very clearly. Finally, do we need the older women to mentor the younger ones? We learn so often through our mistakes and through our pain. Let us work so desperately hard to help those that are just learning after us. That's enough. There's more, but unfortunately there are four more weeks of this to go. And there's a lot more to come. Would you bow for a word of prayer with me?
Lord, there is too much there. I pray that just a sentence or two would stick in each of our hearts. The first one that would stick is that, oh, you are a God of grace. And no matter our brokenness, you long for healing and fulfillment in our lives. You have created us with desire. Lord, help us not to squash that desire as a way to try to find wholeness. Instead, as Lewis said, would you help us to kill the wrong desires so that the real desire might escape the prison that we put it in. Because when we taste the desire for you or a right desire for a husband or wife, there's nothing better. Lord, would you help us as we wrestle for the next few weeks with our brokenness? Help us to keep our eyes on you, to treat one another as brothers and sisters, for that's who we are. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Yeah.
Brother.
Thanks for sharing everything you did today. Can you publish those statistics somewhere? There was a lot of them, and I think probably most of us could realize the importance of all of them. And so maybe just as a way to reflect on them more, if you have to publish them,
yeah. John, I'll work on it, and there's a lot more than what I gave, so I'll try to put a resource together. I took too long, and I need to switch gears quickly, because we actually now come to what I think is the most important part of our gathering today, and we